Well, good morning and greetings to each one. It's good to be here with you this morning. I have a little cold or a little cough in my voice, so hopefully my voice will hold up for the duration of the service here today. This morning I plan to continue my thoughts from the last time I preached, which I believe was 3 weeks ago. And as if you were here, you recall we were looking at the post-resurrection questions that Jesus asked. And there was eight questions that Jesus asked to his disciples as recorded in the scriptures following his resurrection. Now we know that the Bible tells us that one of the names of Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, and one thing a counselor is good at is asking questions. And so I think it's good for us to consider these questions. They're still pertinent, they're still applicable to us today, because we are still living in this time frame post-resurrection as disciples of Christ. Now, how many of you were here 3 weeks ago when I preached the first part of this message? Does anyone have notes from that time? I feel a little bit like Brother Anthony. He was not sure if he was flipping between Spanish and English. I don't know where I stopped in my notes exactly. So can someone tell me the last point they have written down from 3 weeks ago? I thought I had made a note of it in my notes, and so I don't want to bore you all by preaching one point that I already had preached. See if anyone can help me out. If no one knows, then I'm not in any danger, I guess. So, anyone come up with any notes they had written down? I know I preached the point about what are you talking about as you're walking, about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's the last question I've written down. That's what I thought, but as I was studying, I couldn't remember if it was that one or the next one where I stopped at. So anyhow, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. That's where we're at, regardless. And so we left the story here in the middle of the story with the disciples, the two that were on the road to Emmaus. And in verse 17, he basically said, "What are you talking about as you're walking along?" So we looked at that question. Then the next question we have is in verse 25 and 26 of Luke chapter 24, and we're just going to break in right there and read those two verses, Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" If I could paraphrase this question, I would paraphrase it this way, just to make it a little simpler. This is a long question. Jesus is saying, don't you know that these things were foretold in the Scripture? Were not these things foretold in the Scripture? If you paraphrase these verses and also look at how other translations translated, I believe it's something similar to what Jesus is asking. Were not these things foretold in the Scripture? These disciples were troubled. They were troubled as they were walking along because at some level they had failed in their understanding of the Scripture. Now, if we're troubled, the Scripture should be of comfort to us in our time of questions. This should be a comfort. If there's something going on, it should be a comfort to us to know that these things are foretold. Brother Oscar this morning talked about the end. Well, it's a comfort to me that God is in control of the end. He has a plan laid out. There are no surprises or detours to God. His plan for us is perfect. Even if it involves death, he leads us through that valley of the shadow of death. But I place myself in these disciples' shoes that are on the road to Emmaus, and sometimes I fail to recognize that the things that are happening in my life are to be expected. Sometimes it's because I fail to read and understand the living word or Jesus, or I fail in my relationship with him, or I just fail to take time with the word. And so a question behind this question that Jesus asks is, am I taking time to personally search and understand the scriptures and understand how they apply to my life? Am I diligent in my reading and application of them, or am I slow and foolish of heart to believe? I don't care who your pastor is or where you go to church. A Sunday morning study of the scriptures alone is not enough. These two men, for the last 3 years, had walked with Jesus. The Jesus Christ himself, the perfect and the sinless one. They had him as their rabbi. They had him as their teacher. They had him as their pastor. Yet somehow, they still hadn't connected the dots. They still failed to understand that the death and resurrection of Jesus was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And so I asked myself the question, had they ever opened and studied the scriptures for themselves? Had they ever pondered and compared the teachings of Jesus? What about me? What about you? Do you ever open the Bible on Sunday afternoon or Monday evening and you have thoughts about the Sunday school lesson and you're trying to still put pieces together? Or does your Bible go home from church and it stays shut to Wednesday evening? And so I am so thankful this morning that because of the reality of the resurrection, you and I have direct access to the Word. We have direct access to Jesus. We have direct access to the written Word. Excuse me. And so I challenge us, is there an open Bible at your house, at my house? Do we allow Jesus to personally walk with us during the week to understand and expound the scriptures to us? Am I believing what I am reading? Are the scriptures an authority in my life? Are they valuable to me? This one challenged me because how much time do I spend with the scriptures compared to other things? Show if I believe that the Word is an authority in my life or not. If God's Word has the future foretold, if God's Word has the present and how I should live in the present, and I say I believe that, is my life, is my time spent with an open Bible in front of me, is that validating that what I say I believe and what I believe are the same thing? And so I see steps that I need to take in my own life, and I invite others to join in that as well. And one of the challenges that has come to me, I was listening to a funeral of a Choice Books worker, an acquaintance, someone I didn't know very well, but an older man that had worked for Choice Books. And I was listening to part of his funeral service this week, and they said he would carry note cards in his pocket with Bible verses written on, and that's something he could pull out and study as he drove along. He would carry his memory work for that week, his memory passage, whatever he was working at memorized. And it challenged me because in this digital age, how much am I committing to my memory? You know, it's way too easy. AI will tell me and bring up the list of verses, and it's way too easy even when I'm studying to preach. And the memorization and the retention is being lost. And so I had to renew a challenge to myself to keep putting the Word of God in my memory, in my heart, as Psalm 119 verse 11 said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against me." It's not just hidden in my phone or in my Bible, it's in my heart. And so I remain convinced as we take these steps of faith towards God, as we take these steps of faith to open up our Bible when we have questions, whatever question of life you're facing, He will respond with steps towards us, helping us in our journey. James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Or like the example of Peter walking on the water. When Peter got out of the boat and went walking towards Jesus, Jesus responded by stretching out his hand toward Peter. are not these things foretold in the scriptures? What are you facing today? What is the hardest thing in your life today? Is it any surprise to God? The questions that you just wish you would have answers for, are they any surprise to God? Are not these days of hardship, of testing, of trial foretold in the scripture? And so I encourage us not to lose faith. The fifth question, second one for this morning, is down here farther in chapter 24, verse 38. So we recall the story. The disciples had went into the house, and then as they were eating, their eyes were opened, and Jesus vanished from their sight, and they said, let's run back to Jerusalem, because we have to tell the other disciples. And they got back to the Jerusalem, and they were telling the disciples. In verse 36, as they were speaking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that he had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And that's the fifth question. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts and questions arise in your heart? Why do doubts and questions arise in the heart of a Christian? Did you ever stop and ponder that question? Or am I the only one that ever has doubts and questions? I don't think so. But the reality is that we serve a risen Lord. And the reality was to these disciples is that their Lord was no longer constrained by space and time. And so many times I think the only thing that restrains or constrains our Lord is that we try to put him in the box of our human reasoning, if I can say it that way. And so, I don't know, there's a lot of things I could say here, but I just ask us, are you convinced of the reality of the resurrection? These disciples here were troubled and affrighted because they still weren't understanding what the reality of the resurrection meant for them. What does the reality of the resurrection do for me in my everyday life? Does it make a difference? Does it make a difference to me when I got up this morning that Jesus is alive? Did you ever consider what today would be like if Jesus were dead? Do you ever allow that joy to penetrate down into your heart? And as I just stop and think about it now, it brings a smile to my face because you think of the reality of the resurrection. What is Jesus doing for us right now? And the disciples were called to be witnesses of this resurrection. The apostles were called to be these witnesses, and so are we. We're called to be witnesses of the resurrection. And is there any way my life is not bearing witness of the resurrection? Is my heart and mind troubled because of the hardness of my heart and because of unbelief in my life? Or maybe it's because of lack of understanding. Maybe that's what the disciples were facing here in verse 38 when Jesus appeared to them here in this room. Now, a commentary in this verse is Mark 16, and I invite you to turn there. Mark 16, verse 14. And this is just an abbreviated version, but it's saying, afterward, in verse 14, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. This is this account we read here in Luke 24. And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. 3 weeks ago, we also looked at some people that had borne witness that Jesus was resurrected. Mary, when they came to the tomb, the other disciples, and they said, he's not here. The angel told them, he is risen. Mary Magdalene had seen him in the garden. Now they came back, and he appeared to these two who came back and told the 10. And still they were having trouble believing that Jesus had resurrected. They still had unbelief in their hearts. This could have many different applications. But is there any room for unbelief and hardness of heart in my experience? Is there any room for doubting the scriptures and the word of God? And what effect on my life and ministry will it have if I am still hard of heart and full of unbelief? Jesus wants soft hearts and believing hearts. And if there's anyone here that you're not sure where God is at work in your experience, or you have not named that name of Christ, you're still living in a heart of unbelief. You're still living in what Jesus was trying to address here. If there's anyone here that's troubled in spirit, as we become sometimes, may we find the grace and the strength to examine our thoughts and our motives and ask the question, why? Why am I troubled? Our Master is risen. Is it a lack of understanding, or is it a lack of faith? Am I willing in my trouble? Notice what they did here. When he had thus spoken, verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet. Sometimes we need to be willing in our doubt, in our fear, and in our anxiety, in our trouble, to reach out again and to touch the hands and feet of Jesus, the ones that the nails pierced for us, to recollect that this is the Lord who died and rose for me, to realize he came so that we might have abundant life. And then he asked them another question. And we're not going to look directly at this question here in this passage, but he asked them this question, have you any meat? Verse 41. And they gave him a piece of fish and a honeycomb. And this question was simply, I'll just say it this way, this question was just simply, he wanted to give them another proof that he was risen and that they were not just seeing a spirit. Because he wanted them to see him physically eating a piece of food. And he took it and ate it before them. And as they watched, he wanted again to give them another proof to settle that he was alive. Now, children, have you any meat? Have you here any meat? That's actually point number 6. But Jesus asked a very similar question in John 21, and we're going to turn there next. Excuse me. John 21 and verse 5 is this question. Children, have you any meat? Now, this is a totally different, almost the same words, but a totally different question than what he just asked them in Luke 25. Children, have any meat? Let's read this story here, verses 1 to 14 of John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise, or in this way, he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So how many do we have there? 2, 4, 5, 6, at least 7 disciples together. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto him, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto him, Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So I'll give the disciples one credit here. In the third time, they finally recognized that it was the Lord. They didn't have to ask him that this time. They had gotten that figured out. This was the risen Lord. They got the point. He is risen. But Jesus came to them after they were fishing all night, and he asked them this question. Do you have any meat? Now, do you ever go up to a fisherman and ask them if they caught anything? It can be, maybe it's an insult or very close to an insult if you're not fishing and you go and ask them what to see what they caught. Especially if they haven't caught anything. Now, Peter in verse 3, it seemed like he was going through a crisis here, and I don't know, they didn't know what was going on, they didn't know where Jesus was, and he decided, I'm going to go back to fishing. I don't know what's going on with this Jesus thing, but I know how to fish, and I'm going to go fish, and that was what I did before, and so I'm going to go back to that, and somehow he got the other disciples. They wanted to go with him, and so these, I believe I said seven of them went. I tried to place myself looking at the situation through Peter. What was going through Peter's mind when he was out there all night fishing? Catching nothing. Now, I don't know if that was normal in this experience, but I would guess it wasn't. I would guess there was something different going on here in this story. And I'm guessing if I would be placing myself in Peter's shoes out there fishing all night, I'm sure by the time that Jesus came along in the morning, Peter's mind was full of questions. Why am I not catching anything? Am I doing the right thing? Have I done the right thing by returning to my former occupation and leaving the calling that Christ has placed on my life? And then my mind went to the verse in John 6:27, and I wondered if Peter's mind also returned to these former words of Jesus. Turn with me to John 6:27. Jesus had told his disciples one day, as they were standing here, I guess it was after the 5,000 were fed, after Jesus had walked on the sea, if you read back in John chapter 6, Jesus told his disciples in verse 27, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And just keep your finger in there, because we want to look at a few more verses there in a little bit. Notice the connection. Don't labor for the meat that perishes. And so when Jesus came along and saw these disciples early in the morning here, and he called out to them, Boys, did you catch anything? Boys, did you catch any fish? Children, do you have any meat? I had to wonder if Peter had that in his memory of Jesus' words one day along the sea, don't work for the meat that perishes. And so I wonder if that's part of the question behind the question here. Are you working for the meat that doesn't get you anywhere? Are you fishing for the wrong thing? If we are not to labor for the meat that spoils or perishes, what are we to labor for? Well, the Bible is full of answers of seeking God's kingdom first. And the disciples asked Jesus that similar question here in John 6. what shall we do in verse 28, that we might work the works of God? In verse 29 of chapter 6, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And so, if you want a work to do in life, if I want a work to do in life, it is a full-time calling to believe on the life and words of Jesus Christ and to live out his great commission. And Brother Oscar already alluded to some of that in the devotions this morning. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek to believe God. Seek to believe every word of God. Seek to live out every word of God. Don't work and labor for the meat that is going to spoil. Don't put your energy into the wrong thing. And so we should ask ourselves the question, am I fishing on the wrong side of the ship? Maybe I'm looking for the wrong things to satisfy, and that is why satisfaction is elusive. Because true satisfaction is a heart condition, not a circumstances condition. True satisfaction comes in believing on the one God has sent, in knowing our names are written in the book of life. Our circumstances will never be perfect, therefore they will never satisfy. They will never satisfy our deepest longings. The people around us, you can replace the word circumstances with the word people, and the people around us will never be perfect. Everything in life, the relationships with others will never satisfy our deepest longings. It will always feel like there should be one more relationship that could satisfy. I'm not saying relationships are wrong, but if we don't have the deepest and the most meaningful relationship, you will never feel satisfied. You will always be hungry. It's a little bit like if you just eat junk food, your belly will always be hungry. You always need to be eating. Am I laboring for the meat which satisfies? Have I caught any fish? Have I caught any meat in my toil? It's like if you eat junk food and feel empty and gross and soon hungry again, so it will be if you go fishing for the wrong things in life or go fishing on the wrong side of the boat. And so the question is, am I willing to cast my net on the other side? I told you I was listening to the funeral sermon, and this quote was said about the brother who had died. The brother who died would make this quote, there are only two eternal things in life. There are only two eternal things in life. The Word and people. There are only two things that are eternal that we can experience. The Word and people. And if any of my labors fall outside of those two categories, if I'm not laboring for the Word or to bring people closer to the Word, I am likely fishing on the wrong side of the ship. Another question I pondered, as I pondered this question, children, have you any meat? I pondered this question, does Jesus need our fish? Does Jesus need our meat? Does Jesus need the puny little things that we labor all night for and can't even catch, and then he has to tell us how to catch them by casting our net on the other side? But notice the reality, when they came to shore, what was there already? There was a fire there, and there was bread, and there was fish. And it was not the fish that they had caught, because those were still out in the net in the sea. They hadn't been drug in yet. Jesus had the table already spread, and they had toiled all night, and they didn't even get to eat the fish that they had worked for. And I don't know if there's any lessons we can learn from that, but if our toil is outside of God's plan and direction, it is useless, empty, and just a bunch of stinky fish that break the net. I thought of the parable of the rich fool, and we won't take time to turn there this morning, but that's in Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. And he said, I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger. And the Lord said, my friend, this night your soul is going to be required of thee. This night it's over. And when our soul is required of us, who will get what we have prepared for ourselves? A person is a fool to work to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. I also thought of the story of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, an Old Testament story. And he went out one day and he said, he looked around and he looked at Babylon and he asked this question. Is this not this great Babylon that I have built? And it says in the next verse, when the word was in the king's mouth, when those words were in his mouth, there came a voice from heaven saying, this kingdom is departed from you. The futility of all useless work, of fishing on the wrong side of the boat, of not realizing that Jesus doesn't need our catch of fish. And so, children, do you have any real meat? Do you have meat that will not spoil or decay? Have you laid up your treasure in heaven where the rust and dust of earth will not corrupt it? Maybe a test that could help us to answer this question, if you're not sure if you have any real meat, is this. What keeps you awake at night? Is it your earthly work or your heavenly work? I was challenged by that thought. Am I willing to spend all night working, but never willing to get out of bed to pray in the middle of the night? Psalm 132, I thought of the psalmist David and his words in the psalm. Psalm 132. He showed where his heart was at. Now we know David wasn't perfect, but he is one that the Bible calls as after God's heart. Psalm 132, verse 4 and 5. This is what kept David awake at night. It says, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Have you found out that habitation for God to dwell? Does that keep you awake at night? Does God have a place to live in your heart, in my heart, in your work, in my work? I would like to close this point by reading Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Children, do you have any meat? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water, and he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Jesus has the table of provision spread on the seashore. He is inviting us to come and to eat, and we don't have to spend money to buy. And he's also telling us, don't spend your money and your labor for the meat, for what the world calls meat, for what the world calls satisfaction. Come and dine with the master for the real meat. The seventh question, I need to move on here. We're not actually going to spend time with this question here this morning, but I just wanted to note it. Is here in John chapter 21. You may open your Bibles back up there for the last two questions here, but the seventh question is this one, that the notorious one that Jesus asked to Peter, do you love me? And he asked him to Peter three times. And if I remember right, I chose not to spend time in this question here this morning because it was recently touched on in both a sermon and a devotional here within the past couple of weeks. But I just wanted to note it as a question Jesus asked after his resurrection. Jesus needs to know we love him before we are assigned to serve him. And then he told Peter in verse 19, follow me. Now the eighth question follows that very closely, and that's at the end of John here. This is the last question that Jesus asks, as recorded in the scriptures, following his resurrection. I'm going to read verses 20 to 25, here in John 21. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many things, other things, which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Question number 8 is, what is that to you? This story here is an age-old problem among humanity, and it's the problem of comparing ourselves with others and comparing our calling on life to the place and calling that God has placed on others. And it tells us here that the disciples actually missed pretty much what Jesus was trying to teach them here. They thought, or they says in verse 25 that they said that he said something else, and they totally missed. They said that he said that John wasn't going to die. That wasn't what Jesus said. Jesus just said, if I would say that John's not going to die, what does that matter to you? And so the question to us is, what does it matter to us? What is it to you? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 12 to 16 have some more to say about this danger of comparing ourselves and our lives to others, and it tells us it is not wise to do that. But yet we can tend to fall into this trap. We can tend to compare our family, many aspects about our family. We can tend to compare our house, our possessions. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's how much we perceive someone else is working or not working for the Lord, or how much time or resources they're giving. And social media today probably only makes this problem worse, because we compare the best of someone else to our worst day, and it becomes a lethal situation because we think they've got it easy and we've got it hard and that life isn't fair. And Jesus simply said, what is that to you? Follow the calling I have placed on your life. Follow the direction I am giving you. See, if God would prosper us, why would he prosper us? Would God prosper my life so I have more for myself? Is that why God prospers us? If God blesses me with a lot of things, is it so I can gather it around me and put more in my bank account and live a little more comfortable life? And well, I came across this quote by Randy Alcorn. He said this, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. And I think when we're comparing ourselves among ourselves, it's because we want more to feel more comfortable. Well, God never prospers us to make us more comfortable. He prospers, he blesses us, and he places calls on our life for a specific purpose, to glorify him, to serve him better in his kingdom. And so we fall into this ditch that I will follow Christ, but I won't follow him if it costs me more than my brother sitting next to me. That's a dangerous place to be. Because each individual's journey to Christ and with Christ are different. And you could go read about I remember the story that Jesus told, and I didn't have this in my notes, it just came to me now, how some came at, the laborers were hired at all different points throughout the day. and the ones that were hired in the morning, and the ones that were hired at noon, and the ones that were hired in the evening, and then there was some hired at the 11th hour, you know, just before it was time to go to bed. And when they got done working for the day, they all came for their wages, and what did they get paid? They all got paid the same. Our journey to Christ and with Christ will be different. Our stories will be different. Yet the commanding words of Christ to each of us are the same. Follow me. We are all called to follow the written word of God and to make the applications to Bible principles in our life where God has placed us. Yet we dare not spend too much time looking around and wondering if the person next to me or next door is being faithful to the specific task that God has called me to. Jesus calls us to follow him without worry of what the brother next to me is doing or not doing. I don't need to be the same because Christ has given me a different, slightly different outworking of the same calling. I have different gifts and therefore different responsibilities, but one responsibility is the same, and that is to follow Christ. And so Jesus was simply saying to Peter, Peter, what concern is it of yours? What calling the Son of God has placed on your brother's life? And if you think about that, what concern is it to me what calling the Son of God has placed on my brother's life? And sometimes the problem is because I'd like to be in that position of the Son of God and deciding what calling should be on a brother's life. But I need to allow God to be God and to follow the call of his Son and remember the call to love as Jesus had just given it here in these prior verses to Peter. And Peter very quickly forgot that. Jesus had simply said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yeah, but what about John? Focus on God's plan for my life and not what I think is God's plan for my brother's life. We are not wise if we fall into this trap of comparing ourselves among ourselves. And when we look at another's path and their perceived blessings, we lose sight of our own purpose in life. I had to think of the parable of the talents to illustrate this. Remember the parable of the talents? There was three men. One was given 10, one was given 5, and one was given 1. What did the one who was just given 1 talent do? Well, he became discouraged because his brothers had received 5 and they had received 10. And he did nothing with his, but buried it in the ground. And it made him fearful, and it made him lazy, and it led him into sin. And he lost, in the end, he lost what he had instead of gaining more. And finally, he lost his eternal reward. And that is what the path will take us if I compare myself to my brother and say, Lord, what about him? My life is not going to be the same and look the same as the brother or sister sitting next to me. The question is, am I willing to walk with and love Jesus wherever, in whatever, to whatever he calls me? Am I willing to allow God to be glorified in my life in whatever circumstances he places me? And for Peter, it was death on the cross. That's what these verses here prior in chapter 15 had told us if we would have spent time to read them. I don't know what it's going to be for you and for me. God has a plan for each of our lives. He's just simply asking for willingness to be to allow him to be glorified in my life wherever he calls us. And it will look different in the coming years. It will look different for each member of this congregation. What is that to you? Follow thou me. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope you've been blessed as we considered some of these questions. Jesus is still asking these questions today. I hope we can remember to labor for the meat that does, that satisfies, that doesn't perish, that we can remember to fish on the right side of the boat, and that we can remember to follow Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.